Mary John Jew.
Thanks, George, and thanks, Camille, and what a pleasure it is to be in this beautiful church. And I'd also like to thank the organist. I thought that music was just delightful beforehand. Wasn't that lovely? And your head usher is such a wonderful fellow, Mr. McDonald. He was telling me jokes backstage, getting me prepared. And we have a very dear friend over many years standing of the family that's named McDonald, too. So I thought it only appropriate to begin to tell of a joke that was a favorite of Robert Louis Stevenson's. It kind of explains opposition to prayer as a means of healing and the ignorance that seems so prevalent in the world of the power of prayer. It involves two Scotsmen. They were fishermen. They went out on the lake. A lock. And a storm came up. And, oh, torrents of rain were coming down. It looked like the end was imminent. So the one Scotsman said to the other, he said, "Sandy, if you know how to pray, pray." Well, the other fellow said, "Oh, I don't know how to pray, but I'll do my best." So here we have the picture of one fellow rowing frantically against the storm, the other fellow in the back of the boat praying. Finally, the boat comes gently into shore. They're safe. The first Scotsman said to the second, he said, "Sandy," he says, "you can stop praying now. We don't want to be beholden to anybody." Now I feel certain that most of us are aware of the fact that there's a renewed interest on the part of mainstream Christianity, in Christian healing. But at the same time, there's a growing suspicion on the part of many of any system that claims to cure without the use of medical drugging and doctoring. These things concern us. They should not be ignored or cast aside. For these stark contrasts, on the one hand, a growing interest in Christian healing, on the other hand, a ridicule of it, need to be handled. The tendency in world thought is to classify Christian Science as just another form of faith cure, or to view it as a phenomena of the past, something that will simply fade away, and in the meantime, it should be ignored. But what is it that makes Christian Science unique in the realm of healing? Why does our religion seem to be under such persistent and unremitting attack presently? Mrs. Eddy was once asked the question, "What are the advantages of your system of healing over the ordinary methods of healing disease?" And she answers, "First, it does away with all material medicines and recognizes the fact that as mortal mind is the cause of all the ills that flesh is heir to, the antidote for sickness as well as for sin may and must be found in mortal mind's opposite, the divine mind. Second, it is more effectual than drugs, curing where these fail, and leaving none of the harmful after effects of these in the system, thus proving that metaphysics is above physics. Third, one who has been healed by Christian Science is not only healed of the disease, but is improved morally. The body is governed by the mind, and mortal mind must be improved before the body is renewed and harmonious, since the physique is simply thought made manifest." I found our leader's analysis of the advantages of Christian Science healing over other systems an indispensable aid in the public practice. and in my daily efforts to handle resistance to Christian healing. Especially the third point. In fact, when a healing takes place, I make special and consistent effort to point out to the patient what we have learned in working together, how they have been improved morally, as well as physically. Now, in some cases, the changes are obvious. In others, it appears to be hidden. But it seems to me to be essential to declare that the truth of being does carry with it the ability to purify and spiritualize human consciousness. Christian Science stands as the promised comforter that Jesus said would come. It is the Spirit of truth. It effectively restores to mankind the full doctrine of primitive Christianity. The realization of this fact unites us to all people who are making conscientious effort to live the teachings of Christ Jesus. But at the same time, it makes Christian Science totally unique in the history of mankind. Because of its divine origin, Christian Science provides the means of overcoming the seeming mass resistance to Christian healing that we see. Science gives us the tools of exposing and renouncing the claims of animal magnetism. The Comforter has come. Its saving and regenerative powers must be felt. When faced with the claims of extreme suffering, I found it immensely helpful to see the difficulty as the manifestation of world resistance to the fact that the Comforter has come. The vast majority of mankind feels that the Comforter is either some sort of a theological abstraction that will never be practical, or that it's something that may come about in the sweet by and by. Our individual realization of the presence of the Comforter, the advantages of Christian Science healing over other systems, will do much to meet the resistance we are facing. There's a growing assertion among some that the Church of Christ Scientists will play only a small part in the redemption, regeneration, and healing of mankind. That the Comforter will come through the activities of other churches. To me, our textbook answers this question for all times when it states, must Christian Science come through the Christian churches, as some persons insist? This science has already come after the manner of God's appointing. But the churches seem not ready to receive it. According to the scriptural saying, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Christian Science is not a fossil of the past, a passing fancy or compilation of the religious opinions of a woman of the 19th century. It is a permanent re-establishment of Christianity that Jesus taught and practiced. If we are obedient to its teachings, it will accomplish the high expectations our leader had for it. She writes, today, the healing power of truth is widely demonstrated as an imminent eternal science instead of a phenomenal exhibition. Its appearing is the coming anew of the gospel of on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This coming, as was promised by the Master, is for its establishment as a permanent dispensation among men. But the mission of Christian Science now, as in the time of its earlier demonstration, is not primarily one of physical healing. Now as then, signs and wonders are wrought in the metaphysical healing of physical disease, but these signs are only to demonstrate its divine origin, to attest the reality of the higher mission of the Christ power, to take away the sins of the world. But, some of you may say, if Christian Science stands as the promised comforter, if the mission of the Church of Christ Scientists is not only to establish the method of treating sickness that Jesus taught and demonstrated, but that it will also take away the sins of the world, then why are our churches falling away? Why are our sanatoriums filled with individuals that seem to resist repentance, regeneration, and healing? What can an individual student do about all this? At one time, Dazette D.S. McKenzie had an interview with Mary Baker Eddy. In the course of conversation, Mrs. McKenzie said, "Mother, what will happen to the movement when you are no longer here to guide and direct it?" Mrs. Eddy thought for a few moments and gave this answer. "If only one will stand, the movement will be established. It is only the ether and opium of occultism that makes you think you are not that one. If only one will stand, the movement will be established. It is only the ether and opium of occultism that makes you think you are not that one." The greatest danger facing Christian Science, as I see it, is not an enemy without, but disobedience within. A basic importance of our individual prayerful work. During the next few minutes, I would like to discuss at some length an instance where Jesus came face to face with opposition, intense opposition. It's in Luke's gospel, and it's when he encountered the man with the unclean devil. What this unclean devil allegedly said to the master is immensely important to us as Christian Science practitioners, nurses, students, because it presents succinctly and clearly the opposition that we're dealing with and Jesus' way of handling that opposition. The Bible tells us, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits.' And they came out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." Now let's analyze these 4 points. Let's really think about them. Ponder. Let us alone. A former official of the Mother Church once observed, he'd been all over the country talking to Christian Science groups, and he once said, "The trouble with the average Christian Scientist is, instead of seeking actively the kingdom of heaven, they're satisfied with an air-conditioned place in hell." Now, this mental attitude could be thought of as the "let us alone" state of mentality that Jesus had to deal with in his healing of the man with the unclean devil. Have you ever noticed, no matter what the problem may be, animal magnetism tries to get us to let it alone. Oh, I'm just too sick to give an effective treatment. What's that? I'm too tired to really defend my thought against the seeming influences of materia medica, personal sense, malpractice, that I have to deal with on the nursing floor. Just let me get into bed and have 12 hours of oblivion. Or, I'm too old to be healed permanently in Christian Science. Oh, I've made a lot of demonstrations 50 years ago. Just make me as comfortable as possible until I pass on. To this state of consciousness, Mary Baker Eddy writes, certain individuals entertain the notion that Christian Science mind healing should be two-sided and only denounce error in general, saying nothing in particular of the error that is damning men. They are sticklers for a false, convenient peace, straining at gnats and swallowing camels. The unseen wrong in individuals and society, they are too cowardly, too ignorant, or too wicked to uncover, and excuse themselves by denying that evil exists. This mistaken way of hiding sin in order to maintain harmony has licensed evil, allowing it first to smolder and then break out in devouring flames. All that error asks is to be let alone. Even as in Jesus' time, the unclean spirits cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" One time, I was asked to talk to the staff of a Christian Science nursing home in the San Diego area. During the question and answer period, one nurse got up and said, "What you said about the practice is good, but what do you do when you have somebody that doesn't want a healing in Christian Science? They just want to die." Well, I thought for a few moments and then found myself saying, first of all, don't be duped into thinking that this is an isolated case. Handle it as a specific manifestation of world belief in the reality and inevitability of death. Never before in the history of mankind has there been so much talk and thought given to death. Why, we even have courses in colleges and universities on how to die gracefully. Now, really think about this with me for a moment, and how this death claim has penetrated into society's outlook on life itself. What is a planet? What is a planet with ever-increasing pollution, atomic waste dumps, dwindling natural resources? What is it? It's a dying planet. A massive matter body that is in the process of wearing out. What is an economy that is suffering from high unemployment, low productivity, and improper values? It is a dying economy. The same goes for society and morality. What is a society that openly advocates permissiveness, adultery, sexual aberrations? And what is it? It's a dying society. One in which spiritual enlightenment, as given in the Ten Commandments, has been buried under the dust of godless self-indulgence. In our personal, prayerful support of Christian Science healing, dear friends, let's handle specifically and thoroughly the claims of death. Mrs. Eddy defines death in the glossary as an illusion. The lie of life and matter, the unreal and untrue, the opposite of life. Matter has no life. Hence, it has no real existence. Mind is immortal. The flesh warring against the spirit, that which frets itself free from one belief, only to be fettered by another, until every belief of life where life is not, yields to eternal life. Any material evidence of death is false, for it contradicts the spiritual facts of being. Now the great apostle Paul told us, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Think of it. The only death there is or ever will be is carnal mindedness. Waking from a material concept of ourselves and others is practical, ever-present resurrection, eternal life. One time my wife, you heard about her, she's a graduate nurse, and she was working in Sydney, Australia. The patient we're talking about was extremely negative and demanding and obsessed with the thought of dying. One day, she called the practitioner on the case, telling her that the end was imminent. But the alert practitioner answered by saying, "Dear, you couldn't be more dead than you are this minute." In effect, this arresting statement challenged the let-us-alone state of mentality and woke it to divine reality. This was a turning point. From that moment on, the woman had not only a beautiful physical healing, but she was improved morally. Her disposition was healed. Now, have you ever noticed that mortal mind is a contradiction? It's always contradicting itself. The let-us-alone state of mentality in the room says, "Oh, just let me alone." But at the same time, it says, "Let me alone and get me everything. Do everything for me." It works the nurse right down to a claim. Dear ones, take good care of yourselves, please. You're not glorified housekeepers, nor are you the handy captive audience of mortal mind and its ravings. The demonstrated care you give yourself is good. Therefore, it blesses not only you, but your patients. On the other hand, neglect is neglect and is harmful, not only to yourselves, but to those with whom you come in contact. It's becoming more and more evident, however, to me, that perhaps the biggest neglect we face in Christian Science is a neglect of proper study. Mrs. Eddy emphasized the fact to the workers in her household over and over again that when they studied, when they treated, that they should read the Bible and Science and Health as though it was the first time they ever saw those books. The breeding ground of disease is summed up in the state of mentality that says, "Oh, I know that." Remember, this was the mental approach of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. They knew everything. They knew everything about the law. They could quote it. But how much of it did they live? Do you remember when Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law? Now, he was a fugitive from Pharaoh in the royal court, an outcast. You could call him a reject of society. But he did not let this dull his spiritual sensitivity. He saw the burning bush of spiritual education and turned aside to learn its lessons. How many burning bushes do we ignore each day? What a lesson. Mrs. Steele, when establishing the Christian Science movement in Germany, would often work 8 hours straight at a time in her books. The result was some of the most outstanding Christian healing work that ever has been recorded. A while back, illustrating, I was giving some serious attention to the chapter entitled Creation in Science and Health with Peter Scripture. I came upon a sentence that is very familiar to each and every one of us. As I read it, the aggressive suggestion came, oh, you know what this sentence means. You need something new and fresh for your practice. Immediately, I challenged this lie, this attempt of the carnal mind to let us alone. And I prayed for the divine mind to reveal to me exactly what I needed to know about that sense. Now, dear friends, the Christian Science teacher, as you know, is never interpretive, but always analytical. In sharing what I discovered, I by no means am trying to force my unfoldment on you, but I found just how important each comma is to spiritual unfoldment. Remember the words of Jesus. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now you probably realize that a jot and a tittle were Hebrew punctuation marks. So our Lord and Master was emphasizing to the Christian healer not only the vital importance of each word of truth, but the importance also of punctuation in gaining the spiritual meaning of a phrase. Now, I had always read the sentence I was studying the following way. Spiritual living and blessedness are the only evidences by which we can recognize true existence and feel the unspeakable peace which comes from an all-absorbing spiritual love. But for the first time, I noticed that there was a comma in that sense, which gave it an entirely new meaning. Spiritual living and blessedness are the only evidences by means of which we can recognize true existence and feel the unspeakable peace which comes from an all-absorbing spiritual love. The only evidences we have to deal with in the healing ministry are the evidences of spiritual living and blessedness. When we are conscious of these evidences, it completely shuts out the belief of incurability, aging, senility, death, and leaves us with what? The unspeakable peace which comes from an all-absorbing spiritual law. What a burning bush! Spiritual education is always present if we only have the humility to turn aside and see it. Now, one of the things we have to deal with in the healing ministry are aggressive symptoms, right? When I was studying and praying for a better way of dealing with symptoms, I was guided to this enlightened statement of our leader. Who remembers that patience, forgiveness, abiding faith and affection are the symptoms by which our Father indicates the different stages of man's recovery from sin and his entrance into science? As I pondered these words, they began to glow with meaning. effective treatment turns thought and attention from physical symptoms to the symptoms of man's recovery from sin. Instead of looking to matter to show healing, I began to encourage my patients to check their demonstration of the qualities of patience, forgiveness, abiding faith, and affection. The living and being of these qualities is the most powerful healing agency on earth, one that never loses a case. But what do you do when you have a case that seems to have its roots in sins of the past? There is, of course, that wonderful passage where Paul states, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth towards those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He was educated as a Pharisee. He was trained in the meticulous observance of Jewish law and tradition. In the light of this religious misteaching, Christians were seen as heretics, something to be destroyed. Yet when the light of the Christ, the love of God in manifestation, dawned upon this man, Paul, Saul, the false training of the past fell off it. The blindness of religious prejudice dropped from his perception and outlook. And Paul became one of the most effective Christian healers of all times. At one time, I was studying a very familiar verse from Science and Health, praying for more understanding, looking for a burning bush to appear. And it did. The citation was the following. "The eternal truth destroys what mortals seem to have learned from error, and man's real existence as a child of God comes to light." In working on a daily basis, we may see unwholesome dispositional traits in the patients that seem to be chronic. Now, is it enough for a practitioner or a nurse to view the disease that the individual may be dealing with as simply the objectification of these wrong tendencies and leave it there? No. With the conviction of God Himself, we can realize that factuality, integrity, justice, truth is omniactive, omnipresent, omnipotent. That man, the expression of truth, has no regretful past, no erroneous dispositional traits, no wrong thoughts that can make him a victim of malignancy. The eternal truth destroys what mortals seem to have learned from error. And man's real existence as a child of God comes to light. The result of pure Christian Science healing that removes not only symptoms, but makes the individual better morally and spiritually, the result can be felt universally. It's never localized. The same God that transformed Saul of Tarsus into Paul is doing the same thing to our patients and to us. To the first suggestion of the man with the unclean devil, "Let us alone," we say, "I will not let you alone." We we have the power and authority to specifically deny, reverse, and demonstrate dominion over every argument of limitation, apathy, lethargy, and mental stagnation. What have we to do with thee? That's the next claim. What do we have to do, the unclean devil, with the Christ? Now let's boil that down in the crucible of truth. Look at it, analyze it. What is that basic claim but a clear statement of the doctrine of so-called original sin? That man's a miserable sinner because Adam made a few mistakes, we're stuck with it. We're going to continue suffering and just be miserable. What have we to do with thee? Mrs. Eddy writes as a warning to teachers of Christian Science, but her words are equally important to all serving our precious cause. They cannot arm too thoroughly against original sin, appearing in its myriad forms, passion, appetites, hatred, revenge, and all the et ceteras of evil. Christian scientists cannot watch too assiduously, or bar their doors too closely, or pray to God too fervently for deliverance from the claims of evil. Thus doing, scientists will silence evil suggestions, uncover their methods, and stop their hidden influence upon the lives of mortals. Man, the spiritual idea of the one mind, has everything to do with the Christ, the manifestation of God. I like to work often with this magnificent treatment of Mary Baker Eddy's. In science, man is the offspring of spirit. The beautiful, good, and pure constitute his ancestry. His origin is not like that of mortals in brute instinct, nor does he pass through material conditions prior to reaching intelligence. Spirit is his primitive and ultimate source of being. God is his father, and life is the law of his being. The genuine spirituality of man will shine through. Nothing can stop it. The Christian Science practice is not a matter of patching up sick, aged, ailing matter bodies. Nor is it some sort of mystical process of sending good thoughts out to people who are thinking bad. Each case I treat, I like to think of as a specific instance of a spiritual idea coming to me for recognition. The idea that heals is itself supply. Supply to the practitioner. Supply to the patient, supply to the world. Now, it's always interested me, and you know, here again comes this, oh, I know all that, but boy, it really stood out to me that what was Jesus doing prior to feeding the multitudes? Healing. See, it substantiates the exact point we're making. The scripture says in Matthew's gospel, the Matthew account, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. The very next verse begins the narration of the feeding of the multitudes. The spiritual idea that frees man from a false material sense of origin is also supply. Infinite, unlimited supply. Now, let's take a look. Again, just in the spirit of analysis, not interpretation, at two major challenges facing the United States today in the form of diseases. The number one so-called killer, heart trouble. The number two, cancer. And see how the effective treatment of these lies illustrates what we've been talking about, which is that the idea that heals is supply. While I realize that it's wrong to generalize, I have noticed one thing about every case I've had to deal with involving the belief of heart trouble, and that's the underlying need to see more clearly the infinite nature of God's love. That love is guiding, appreciating, defending, and providing for each one of its ideas with complete regularity. That love never wears out, nor is it subject to attack or disease in any form. Many of the cases I've dealt with concerning heart trouble have been people of advanced years. Now, at this point in their experience, their families have grown up, their activities have shrunk. The sad tendency in contemporary society is often that well-seasoned parents are abandoned by their offspring, put in facilities so that their children don't have to think about their care. Deep-seated hurt, resentment, self-justification may claim to be a part of the patient's mentality. Call the physical condition heart trouble. But we can see it's totally a state of thought, misdirected thought, that science would correct. Note how Mrs. Eddy defines heart in the Glossary of Science and Health. Heart, mortal feelings, motives, affections, joys, and sorrows. I see in this definition an exacting exposure of the claims that need to be handled with so-called heart trouble, heart attack, and heartbreak. Namely, the underlying suggestion that feelings and sensitivity are in matter, that they are dependent upon material organs, conditions, and circumstances. In the name of Almighty God, I deny that man, the expression of God's being, feels or experiences through mortality, the belief of death. Soul, the art side of God, is the basis of man's feeling. The beauty, immortality, and radiance of soul is all that man can be conscious of. The factuality, integrity, righteousness of truth are motivating factors of man, God's image. Man's caring, his affections, are not the sport of circumstances. They are the outgrowth of the authority and control of principle. They operate under divine law and cannot be broken. Can you picture a sad God? A God that's so disappointed in the way things are going that his chin is dragging the carpet? No. Spirit is the source of unfailing joy, the substance of being itself. To spirit there is no matter. All is spirit. To joy, a perpetual attribute of spirit, there is no sorrow. Now you see what we've been doing. We've been denying, handling each one of those definitions of heart, each one of those aspects. Now after we've denied the errors about heart and seen clearly that man is not and never has been organic but totally spiritual, we are left with the truth about heart. that it is symbolic of the omniactivity and omnipresence of divine love, resistlessly unfolding and operating in complete harmony. This is seen humanly in an improvement in bodily functions. The textbook tells us the poor, suffering heart needs its rightful nutriment, such as peace, patience in tribulation, and a priceless sense of the dear Father's loving kindness. This nutriment will do far more for us than all the low cholesterol diets in the world. It's not what we take in our mouths that determines health, but the qualities we live and embody. Now, in discussing some of the factors that may be involved in cases of so-called heart disease, what have we been doing? What have we been doing? We have been demonstrating the spiritual fact that the idea that heals is supply. It's supply to the practitioner. It's supply to the nurse. It's supply to the receptive heart everywhere. We have been getting to the heart of the matter, which is the basic claim that man is a matter body, an animal, the victim of sin. Because Adam transgressed, we have to perpetually suffer. Oh, in the name of Almighty God, we are not separated from the Christ. We are at one with the Christ. The claim of cancer almost always involves misunderstanding of substance in one way or another. Somebody once, I was discussing this with a seasoned practitioner, she says, oh no, it's fear. Well, sure. But digging even deeper than fear is the basic thought of substance and identity deteriorating, being taken away, loss, fear of vacuum, non-being. Now, cancer can seem to be the outgrowth of malignant thinking, resentment, frustration, failure. It can also center around business dealings and economy. I believe that it was Richard Mayo that defined cancer as a fundamental rebellion against order in the cell structure. Now, as Christian Science healers, let's really think about that definition for a moment. Almost everywhere we look today, don't we see a fundamental rebellion against law and order? Mortal mind is screaming that there are no absolutes. If it feels good, do it. This mental outlook is a cancer on society itself, eating away at Christian values. I remember when a very close friend, a father of a nice young girl, came to me saying, oh, Jane just told me I was so old-fashioned, outmoded, behind the times, because I objected with the fact that she was moving in with her boyfriend. I found myself replying something like this, just spontaneously, burning bushes. No, John, you're not outmoded. She is. The so-called new morality does away with Christian principles that took over 2,000 years to be established. Tell your daughter that she is so old-fashioned in her approach to living that she's doing just what the cavemen and women claim to do. Well, this was the beginning of the most beautiful healing of immorality in that family. It really woke them up. It is interesting that this challenge of doing away with all law could be viewed as a reflection of mankind's concept of substance itself. Christian science reveals substance as spirit. The understanding of God as infinite, unrestricted spirit constitutes reality. This substance cannot be eaten away. It never exists as an excess or a deficiency. As Christian healers, we need to train ourselves like an athlete trains himself to think of creation constantly, persistently, as being totally spiritual. The Bible tells us, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Anything that would picture man as a material being, born on a certain date on a calendar and progressing towards inevitable death, is profane. An old wives' tale that we don't have to accept. Our model of God and man can actually affect what we see. Sound like a metaphysical abstraction? Sorry, it's not. In a book entitled Space, Time, and Medicine by a respected medical doctor, Dr. Larry Dossey, he gives the following account, and I'd like to read it. A documented misconception from history can be found in the experience of Darwin. Remember Darwin the naturalist? His ship, Beagle, after anchoring off the Patagonian coast, dispatched a landing party of small rowboats. Amazingly, the Patagonian natives watching from shore were blind to the Beagle, but could see the tiny rowboats. They had no prior experience of monstrous sailing ships, but canoes, small rowing vessels, were an everyday part of their life. Rowboats fitted their model of the world, and brigantines did not. Their model determined their perception. End of quote. Couldn't this answer the question as to why the perfect spiritual nature of man seems abstract at times, far removed from reality? Perhaps we've accepted the mortal model of man, and the result is that the limits of materiality seem to dominate our lives. The remedy for materialistic, malignant, cancer-producing thinking is to train ourselves in godliness. Refuse to identify yourselves or others from the standpoint of matter. The qualities of God and active expression are the substance of man. Cancer cannot operate in this realm. Mrs. Eddy tells us, in proportion as matter loses to human sense all entity as man, in that proportion does man become its master. He enters into a diviner sense of the facts and comprehends the theology of Jesus as demonstrated in healing the sick, raising the dead, and walking over the waves. All these deeds manifested Jesus' control over the belief that matter is substance, that it can be the arbiter of life or the constructor of any form of existence. And speaking of the function of our religion, Mrs. Eddy states, Christian science translates mind, God, to mortals. It is the infinite calculus defining the line, plane, space, and fourth dimension of spirit. Now, what we've talked about together concerning the claims of cancer is an expression of what? Of the infinity of supply. Supply to the practitioner, supply to the nurse, supply to the worker, supply to the patient, supply to the world. It is a perpetual rebuke to the religious misteaching called the doctrine of original sin. Art thou come to destroy us? Art thou come to destroy us? Art thou the Christ come to destroy us? Could this represent the worldly thought that claims spirituality is a drag? That if you become too spiritually minded, all the fun's taken out of life. That's one possibility. There's another. It could also represent a basic fear of mankind of extinction or self-annihilation. Happiness, our leader says, consists in being and in doing good. Only what God gives and what we give ourselves and others through His tenure confers happiness. Conscious worth satisfies the hungry heart, and nothing else can. Now, a few years ago, a very interesting experiment came to my attention at the University of Denver. It was conducted. They were studying in the psychology department the effects of senility. For the project, they took young men in their early 20s and divided them into seven groups of three. Three in a group, seven of them. Two of the members in each group were secretly told to ignore the third party, to belittle and make fun of everything he said. Now, these groups discussed current issues, and their conversations were recorded. The college hired an outside consulting organization to evaluate the discussions. No one in the consulting organization knew any of the members in the study group. But they found that each person that had been ignored and made fun of exhibited symptoms of mild senility. Their conversations began to ramble. What they said didn't make any sense. The experiments were repeated over and over again. They always brought the same results. Now, isn't this living proof that what we call senility is simply the end result of feeling unneeded, unwanted, unloved, displaced, and misplaced? It is so important that as we become mature in our experience here on earth, that we develop new interests, expand our horizons, see the qualities of God ever widening and unfolding. In other words, keep on growing. I like to take something each year that mortal mind says I can't do and do it. Now, a couple of years ago, mortal mind said I couldn't use a screwdriver. You know the suggestion? If I drove a nail, I'd hit my finger. Totally, on the artistic side, okay, yes, you can do things, but you can't do mechanical things. So I decided to challenge that. And advertised in our local newspaper was an advertisement of a 1929 Pontiac that had been totally torn apart. Totally disassembled. There were two wheels in the frame. So I thought, boy, God, if you can do this. So I bought the car, and I rode to Harrah's and got the owner's manual, and we put it together within 6 months. And believe me, I know mechanics now. But it was the most joyous metaphysical experience. It was just dropping the claims of age or change, keep new. I'm not telling you all to go get 29 Pontiacs, but challenge the claim that mortal mind says, I can't do that.
I'm artistic. I'm not mechanical.
Boy, that's old age if I ever heard it, and it's the grounds for senility, too. If you get so set in your ways. Mrs. Eddy says, God expresses in man the infinite idea, forever developing itself, broadening and rising higher and higher from a boundless basis. Mind manifests all that exists in the infinity of truth. Christ doesn't wipe out our lives, our identity, our meaning. It perpetually expands and purifies our concept of them. I heard the story of a well-seasoned practitioner and teacher taking up scuba diving when she was 80. Each year she would try to do something new to shed limitations. I like to think of Christian Science Healing as the continual recognition and demonstration of the conscious worth of man. Someone has defined age, and you've all heard it, as the accumulation of unsolved problems. Then eternal youth would be the joy of overcoming the claims of error specifically and exactingly when they appear. A while back, I came upon a study done on cell structure. The findings were reported in the New York Times. The researchers, plural, came to the conclusion that within every human cell is the ability to renew itself indefinitely. Aging, however, sets in because of some unexplained breakdown in the cell's ability to eliminate waste. The waste builds up, the deterioration begins. Now, as practitioners and nurses, can't we encourage our patients to do more for themselves? If we accept the picture of helpless, aging mortals as real for another, isn't it also just as real for ourselves? Don't hang on to error in any form. Drop it and replace it with truth. This is elimination in its highest manifestation. When an individual seems to hang on to error and resist regeneration and healing, what can we do? Are we helpless? We can't change them. Say, for example, somebody's totally ungrateful for everything you do. The harder you work, the more ungrateful the patient becomes. At this point, make a conscientious effort to live twice as much gratitude yourself. Don't let a modicum of good go by unnoticed. Just magnify it. Live with gratitude. Live with the quality that seems to be lacking in another. And you'll find suddenly a marvelous healing will take place. Either the patient will be healed, you'll be lifted up out of the room. I'm not outlining how it's going to happen. But it's going to heal. It's wonderful. I found it so helpful in Christian healing to declare with the authority of God that the truth I am stating is God's word. That it cannot do me harm. That it cannot be reversed, nor perverted, nor abused, nor confused. The Christ is perpetually the true idea, voicing good. Let's listen on a consistent basis to what the Christ is saying and live it in our own lives. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, this final claim of error, this last aspect of resistance to Christian healing, is perhaps the most subtle. To me, it represents many facets of animal magnetism. First, the belief that we can study, pray, spiritualize consciousness, and still have disease to cope with. Secondly, it represents the belief that mortal mind can craftily know the thoughts and workings of Christian science and Christian scientists and stand as a real, formidable opposition to truth. Why is it that there seems to be a particular claim of contagious disease that has to be dealt with in so many Christian science sanatoriums? I had a call from Florida once involving it, the so-called disease called scabies. In order to effectively handle this belief, as I see it, we need to handle some of the errors that seem to surface in general in Christian science nursing institutions. Now, some of them are, one, the encroachment of medical mesmerism. Two, the belief of overwork and frustration. Three, the erosion of ethical and moral standards. Four, the suggestion of many minds working together, leading to frustration, friction, failure. It is interesting to me that the claim called scabies is thought to be the result of mites, or minuscule tick-like parasites, getting under the skin and causing irritation of the skin. We have an expression, don't we? Don't let it get under your skin. What do we mean? I think we should really take some serious consideration of this expression. What is irritating you? What is getting under your skin? What are you doing about it? Letting it fester and grow? Or handling the situation in Christian science? When you're reading the lesson sermon, working with the concordances, reading the periodicals, pause as you read. Assimilate these truths. Live them, be them. With the authority of God, realize that once a truth is known, it does have a healing effect. There is only one mind, one consciousness. This mind is the sole source of intelligence, perception, and comprehension. What this mind knows constitutes man's intelligence, this moment and forever. Mortal mind is a non-entity. It knows nothing, is conscious of nothing, comprehends nothing. No form of evil can plague or follow me, obstruct or stop the holy healing mission of the science of Christianity. I've had wonderful results with so-called contagious diseases through the study of our leaders' articles on contagion, Miscellaneous 228, and personal contagion, Miscellany 116. The great danger in dealing with the claim of infectious contagion is to personalize it, to think of it as something affecting only a few. The work we are doing, the truths we are realizing, know no limits, restrictions, or boundaries. We are living for all mankind. I, the unclean devil, know thee, the Christ, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, the unclean devil, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, He came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Christian Science represents the promised comforter, touching humanity. Its pure and holy mission cannot be thwarted. As many of you know, the very word comforter can be traced to the root meaning counsel or defense attorney. More and more, I'm bringing into each treatment I give the clear realization that Christian Science is the promised comforter. It fully restores the method of healing used by the Master and early Christians. It not only brings to mankind the letter of truth, but the spirit of truth. I found it extremely helpful to study thoroughly the defense attorney's, Christian Science's, presentation in the court trial at the end of the chapter, Christian Science Practice. Use this as a guideline in defending the patients you are dealing with, your concept of them, on a daily basis. Now, on the other hand, the word often used for the devil, adversary, means prosecuting attorney. Simply accepting Christian Science as another religion, a small system struggling for survival, opens us to a constant attack from this seeming adversary. This mental attitude is the very foundation of the frustration and hopelessness movement today. We've only begun to tap the resources of this precious reinstatement of primitive Christianity, but our work is so important, our individual efforts so vital. With it comes a strong intelligence defense from all the seeming attacks of evil. Christian Science can never fall victim to the prosecutions, the persecutions, and accusations of the adversary. What is required of us, however, is not interpolation of Christian Science, but obedience and demonstration. I would like to end this little talk by praying in the spirit of the words that close our leader's autobiography, retrospection, and introspection. They were written by A.E. Hamilton. Let's make them a burning bush to us here. Ask God to give thee skill and comfort's art, that thou mayst consecrated be and set apart unto a life of sympathy. For heavy is the weight of ill in every heart, and comforters are needed much of Christ-like touch. Thank you.